Keep in your prayers. I'd also like to ask you something to consider. I don't know if any of you have noticed, I mean, I don't know how you could not have noticed, our sign out front is really in pretty bad shape. It's been that way for a while, and it needs to be replaced. And we want to do it right. We want to replace it perhaps with a nice bright LED sign that will catch people's attention and really be able to see it. But it's an expensive ordeal. So I'm just going to ask you to pray about it. If the Lord lays upon your heart to just contribute towards that, it's going to be quite a big expense, probably in the neighborhood of $15,000 or so to do it right. But just grab an envelope, mark on it, new sign, $5, $10, whatever you feel like doing. If the Lord doesn't move you to, that's fine too. But just, you know, I was amazed to find out years ago, and when we marched in the Memorial Day parade, that although this church has been here well over 80 years, probably close to 90 years, that in marching in the parade, as we marched through town and speaking to some of the people on the sides of the parade, and they saw our banner, Full Gospel Christian Church, they said, "Where are you from?" I says, "We're right up here, across the street from the middle school." "Really, there's a church there?" There are people who still don't even know we're here. And believe it or not, a sign has a lot to do with it. So I'm just asking you to pray about it, however the Lord leads you. Amen? Amen. The Lord has laid a message on my heart this morning that I want to share with you. Let me see, is this working? Yes, it is. Several weeks ago, I shared a message, and I premised it. I began by saying, this is not going to be a Joel Osteen message. I don't know if any of you remember that. I hope I didn't offend anybody or bother anybody. I really don't have a problem with Joel. I do happen to believe that his message are a little out of balance. They certainly lean towards happiness, prosperity, everything is beautiful, everything is good, you know. I very rarely, I don't know if I've ever heard anything in any of his messages that lead you to confession, conviction, repentance, things along those lines. I feel it's a little bit out of balance, and the Word of God needs to be in balance. Everything that we share regarding the Word has to be in balance. It can't be all mountaintop experiences. It can't be. And the Word of God, God says himself in his Word that in this life you will have tribulation. You will have problems. It speaks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death and so on. So there must be balance in the Word. The Word is filled with if, ands, buts, therefores, howevers, which make things conditional. Much of what is shared in the Word and the promises that we have, they're all conditional. If you even just stop and think about the most often quoted verse in Scripture, John 3:16. John 3:16 is conditional. Says, "For God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." It's conditional. It just doesn't say that God so loved the world that none of us are going to perish and spend eternity with him. It's conditional. So much of the Word is conditional. Romans 8, which we all love, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." But if you continue to read it, which we will in a few minutes, you'll find there's a whole lot of conditions in that portion of Scripture. Even Romans 10, filled with if. "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved." It's all conditional. You can't just take it all and apply it to your life. You know, unfortunately, there's many people in the world who, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we're all going to heaven. Well, that's not the truth. He made the way for us to go to heaven and spend eternity with him and his Father. But it's conditional. Whoever would believe. There are many, many promises in the Word of God, but they are conditional. But here, what I want to share with you this morning, maybe I could say, is kind of a Joel Osteen message. I want to build you up. I want to encourage you this morning, although there's going to be some conditions, as you will find out later on. But I want to begin with this verse in Scripture that, boy, if any verse can grab hold of your heart and really speak volumes to it, and I don't believe enough has been said about it. And I don't want you to turn to it. If you're taking notes, just jot down the reference. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it simply says this: "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Man, that is a powerful verse. When it says, "For he made him," it's saying, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, through Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Well, what is the one thing that you probably, in your walk with the Lord, have to deal with more often than anything else? Anybody venture a guess? Sin. Sin. They may say, "Oh, no, Pastor, I don't have a problem with that anymore." Really? Then God's a liar. Because he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Don't tell me you don't sin. You'll probably sin before you get home today. In thought, perhaps action, whatever. It doesn't have to be you went out and murdered somebody, but we have a sinful nature, and that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. So, do you ever feel kind of depressed? Maybe feel a little hopeless, sad, maybe even helpless over your sinful and corrupt flesh and nature? You ever sit down and say, "What is wrong with me? Why do I keep doing this? Why can't I get a handle on this? Why can't I get a grip on this?" Sometimes maybe you can't even look at yourself in the mirror. My advice: stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at yourself. And look to our perfect Lord. And remember, you are complete in him. You are in God's sight as perfect as if you had never sinned. You realize that? That's what that portion of Scripture said. You are complete in him. It's as if you've never sinned. And I want to, anybody here ever watch Law and Order? All right, so maybe you watch some of the older ones, Perry Mason. You know, I'm really dating myself now. Okay. The other guy, Andy Griffith, he had a show. He was a lawyer. I can't remember the name of it. Matlock. Okay, it always ends with a court scene, right? The defense, the prosecution, so on, and it finally goes to the jury. And they deliberate, and they come back, they hand a note to the judge goes back, and so, and they'll say, in the case of these charges against so-and-so, they find one of two things. What are they? Guilty or not guilty? It's always one or the other. If they find you guilty, they're saying enough evidence was presented to us that we believe you committed the offense. If they say not guilty, what they're saying is not enough evidence was presented to us for us to draw a conclusion that you committed the crime. They're not saying you didn't. Okay? They're not saying you're guiltless. They're not saying you're innocent. You notice they never find anybody innocent. They find them not guilty. You may have committed the crime, but there's not enough evidence to convict you of it. God knows the crimes that we've committed. He doesn't declare us not guilty. He declares us innocent through the blood of his son. There's a difference. You must understand that. There is a big difference But if that in itself wasn't enough, God goes even further. The Word of God says he's put a divine garment on us so that you have more than any kind of righteousness of man, if man himself could ever have any kind of righteousness. You have the righteousness of God on you. It talks about this divine garment that's been put on us in Isaiah 61, in Revelation, in other portions of Scripture, that this divine garment has been put on us. A robe of righteousness has been put on us. Isn't God good? So if you're worried about your sinful nature, remember something. None of your sins can condemn you. None of your sins can. Now, you should hate sin. You should definitely hate sin. But you should know that it's no longer sin that's your problem, because it was laid upon Christ's head. If you keep taking it upon yourself and declaring yourself guilty and I'm filthy and I'm unworthy, what you're doing is you're nullifying what Jesus Christ did. When he, sinless as he was, took all your sins upon him. If you keep carrying them and letting them burden your life, you're nullifying what he did. Do you understand that? Can you grasp hold of that? You see, you haven't been pardoned. You've been absolved. You've been absolved as if you've never committed any crime, any sin at all. Amen. Amen. You see, your place in God, your standing in God, is not in yourself. It's not in yourself, in and of yourself. It's in Christ. Your acceptance in the beloved, in the family of God, is not in and of yourself, but it's in the Lord. Do you understand that? It's in the Lord. You are as much accepted by God today with all your sinfulness as you will when you stand before his throne free from all your sinfulness. You've got to grab hold of this precept. It will change your life. It will change your life. You have to hold on to this precious thought. You are perfect in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Amen? With your Savior's garments, that robe of righteousness on, you're as holy in God's sight as he is. Can you believe that? Can you understand that? These are God's words, not mine. I'm not saying this. So then the Bible itself in Scripture actually asks the question, then who is it that condemns? Who's condemning us? Huh? Who? Ourselves. Who else, though, outside of ourselves condemns us? The enemy. The enemy is constantly condemning us. But Christ died, more than that, rose again, and now sits at the right hand of God. What does it say he's doing? Making intercession. You know, I want to talk about that for a second. Because I don't know about you, my perception of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us was always, this may sound a little weird, but it was kind of like, Dad, don't look. I don't want you to see what he's doing. Look the other way. Help him. Help him. Don't do it. Don't look. I don't want you. Like he's making intercession, like he's praying for us to try and keep us. I don't believe that's what it is at all. It says he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession. He is our intercessor. He is our intermediary. He is our mediator. God, he is the filter between us and God. God sees us through him. So what does he see? He sees righteousness. He sees sinlessness. He sees all of Christ's attributes in us through him. That's what it means. He's at his right hand as our intercessor. He's not up there trying to shield God's eyes. God knows everything. God knows everything. But when God looks, he sees us through him. We are part of the beloved. Can you grab hold of that? Therefore, let your heart rejoice. The word of God says that. But notice what it says. It says, let your heart rejoice. Will you let your heart rejoice? Get over yourself. You're a wretch. You really are. But get over it. Christ already died for you. He already wiped the slate clean. He already went to the cross and he carried all your sins there. Don't nullify what he did by beating yourself up. Hallelujah. You are accepted in the beloved. What do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? And you know what it says in 1 John 3:20? It says, even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Can you grab hold of that? Even if your heart does condemn you for how what a wretch you are, God is greater than your heart. Wow. Man, if you could grab hold of that. You should be smiling from ear to ear. I said this was going to be a Joel Osteen message. Just smiling from ear to ear. Amen? You should be living near our master. You know, we live in the suburbs of New York City, right? We should be living in the suburbs of the heavenly city. That's where we should see ourselves. Living in the suburbs of the heavenly city. Hallelujah. Right here and now. Because, you know, the time is coming soon. Now, I say soon. For some of us, it's sooner than others. For me, I hope I got another 20 years. Some of you have 40 years. Maybe there's somebody here young enough that has 60, 70, 80 years. But you know what? 1,000 years is like a day to God, and a day is like 1,000 years. It's soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And when he does, we'll rise up and we'll be sitting right there along with him at his right hand, reigning. Amen? You have to believe that. And why? Why can I say that? Because he told us so. The Lord, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You got to memorize that. You got to keep telling yourself that. You got to keep feeding yourself that. Keep refreshing yourself that. Keep building yourself up with that knowledge. Amen? Now, I said there has to be balance. Just in case you might be thinking that I'm promoting or giving you the right or excuse to sin, okay, just in case that might be crossing your mind. Hey, Pastor, what are you saying here? You saying it's all right? Just in case you might be thinking that way, I said I was going to get back to Romans 8. Many of us, I'm sure, have read, could probably quote it, Romans 8. And you know what Romans 8 is? It came right after Romans 7, Paul's battle with sin. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And the more I try not to do the things I don't want to do, the more I do the things I don't want to do. And the harder I try to do the things I want to do,
okay, you can hear me? Praise God. So there's this big battle, and then we get into Romans 8, right? And we love Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for everybody in the world. Does it say that? No. Here we're going to get into these conditions. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In
Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now you also have to watch what version, what translation you read here. Because if any of you read the NIV, for example, it leaves out the following, the remainder of this verse. The King James, New King James, almost every other one says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The NIV just leaves that completely out. Who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now you got to understand what that means. What does it mean to you who do not walk according to the flesh? Let me ask you something. If I do this, am I walking? It's not a trick question. Well, no, it's actually I'm not. I just took a step. Okay, if I do this again, am I walking? No, I just took a step. If I do this, now I'm walking. Step after step after step. You see, every word that's in Scripture is there for a reason. It doesn't say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who don't sin anymore. It says who do not walk after the flesh. God knows we're going to step into the flesh from time to time. You can bet your bottom dollar. We're going to step into the flesh. But if you find yourself walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit, this no condemnation thing doesn't pertain to you. You can't stand on that promise. And let me tell you why. Let the Scripture tell you why. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless, there's no law that can keep you from sinning. What the law was powerless to do, and because it was weakened by this flesh, God did by sending his own son, and there it is again, in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned the sin in the flesh, not the flesh. He condemned the sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the Lord might be fully met in us. And here it is again. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this no condemnation thing is conditional, isn't it? It's very conditional. And, you know, God wants to make sure we fully understand. So he doesn't even stop right there. He says, let me explain it to you a little bit further. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh to die. That's all you can think about. Is your sin. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. It says the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile. It's an enemy to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Man, there's a lot of ifs, ands, and buts in here. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Amen? So if you think for a minute, I'm giving you the right, I'm promoting sin, yeah, go ahead, don't worry about it. Christ died for us. He took all our sins on him. So go ahead, go have a ball. There's a whole lot of qualifications in there, aren't there? A whole lot of ifs and ands.
if Christ is in you, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, let's look on the other end. Now, I've quoted this portion of Scripture very often. You might even be getting tired of it. But, this is one of the biggest buts in the Bible, let me tell you. This is one of them. And I'm going to quote it again, because this portion of Scripture, can I say this in church? It scares the hell out of me. It really, really does. And I hope it scares the hell out of you too, because it's serious business. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says real carefully. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. There's no plan B, people. There's no plan B. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now listen to this example he quotes in here. He goes back to Moses this time. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of just two or three witnesses. And he asks a question. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. And it ends with, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Man, that is some powerful portion of Scripture. But you know how good God is? I want to go back to the beginning of it. Even this Scripture is riddled with grace, God's grace. Notice what it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning. It doesn't say if you sin. It doesn't even say if you deliberately sin. It doesn't say if you keep on sinning, because we're going to keep on sinning. It says if you deliberately keep on sinning. You know what that means? What does the word deliberate mean? What comes to mind when I say deliberate? A what? Well, where do you hear, where in life do you hear about people deliberating? In a courtroom. The jury, right? The jury takes all the evidence, takes all the information, and they go in and they do what we call deliberate, which means they look at all the conditions, all the circumstances, all the information, and they weigh it, and then they decide their decision, okay? So here's what God's saying. If you deliberately keep on sinning, okay, I know I shouldn't do this. This is sin. I really shouldn't do it. And you think about it, should I? Shouldn't I? I really would like to, but I know it's wrong. And you really consider all the options. You consider all the information. And you not only, because sometimes you will fall prey and you will slip up, and even after all of that, you will do it. But if you do that and keep on doing it, you not only do it this one time, you do it again tomorrow, and you do it again tomorrow, and you do it again tomorrow. Now you're deliberately keep on sinning. You understand how much grace God has given us here? He's not saying if you sin after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Sure there is, because he took all our sins on him. But if you keep on doing it after you come to the knowledge of the truth and you deliberately keep on doing it, then there is no sacrifice for sins left. Hallelujah. Thank God, though, that that whole portion of Scripture ends with verse 39, which says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I pray and I believe that we are not of those that are behaving this way. But he put that warning. He put that warning in there for a reason. He put that warning right after Paul was explaining to the church, the Hebrews, about how Jesus Christ, how year after year after year, day, month, year after year, the priest would go into the temple and offer a sacrifice, a lamb and the blood and everything for the forgiveness of sins, which could never really forgive all the sins. Christ came and once and for all gave himself as the spotless, pure, unblemished Lamb of God, once and for all for the sins. So in other words, he's telling them the truth. And now he says, if you keep on doing this, deliberately keep on doing this, now that you know the truth, what more can I do for you? There's nothing else for me to do for you. Like I said, there is no plan B. But you know what? Man tried to come up with a plan B. And I want to share something with you, which the Lord downloaded into my spirit just the other day. I was thinking about, I don't even know if I was really just thinking about this message. Maybe I was, I don't remember. But God just downloaded this into my spirit. You know, in the world, there are so many different religions. You could be Catholic, Episcopalian, Methodist, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormon, Buddhist, Hindu, Islam, a million different ones, all different kinds of religion. And this is what I believe the Lord poured into my heart. Religion is man's attempt to reach out to God. That's what religion is. It's man's attempt to reach out to God. You know, if you look at, as I mentioned before, the sign out front, which it's so faded you can hardly read it anymore, it says the Full Gospel Christian Church. I was on the phone the other day with, I don't remember, it was something to do with the office upstairs, and they looked up our account. You know, you give them your phone number and they bring up your account. She says, oh yeah, I got it right here, Gospel Christian Church. I says, no, it's not Gospel Christian Church. It's the Full Gospel Christian Church. So we don't just share the parts of the gospel we like. We share them all. It's the Full Gospel Christian Church. So religion is man's attempt to reach out to God. But God has already reached out to man through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. Religion is a system of rules, laws, and observances which give man a false sense of relationship with God. Let me emphasize that again. A false sense a relationship with God. God created man to be in relationship with him back in the garden, but man broke that relationship through disobedience. That relationship can only be restored through a union with his Son and his Holy Spirit. Religion will always leave you wondering about your eternity because you'll always feel unworthy due to our sinful nature. I want to ask you, try an experiment sometime. I've done it. Approach somebody who you pretty much know doesn't really know the Lord. But maybe they go to church. Like I said, maybe they're one of those religions I just mentioned. And ask them this question. When do you die, do you think you'll go to heaven? And you know what probably 90% of them will say? I hope so. And I'll say, you mean you don't know so? Well, I hope so. Well, what is your hope based on? Well, I guess if I'm good enough, if my good outweighs the bad, if I go to church enough, maybe if I help enough little old ladies across the street. Religion always leaves you wondering about your eternity because you'll always feel unworthy due to your sinful nature. Only salvation through God's grace will satisfy our longing to be right with God. Now, listen to this. The enemy preoccupies man with a feeble attempt to be right with God, by trying to undo our sinful nature. See, so the enemy is always trying to get you to perfect yourself. You got to get rid of all this sin in your life. Oh, he'll keep you busy doing that because he knows you can't do it. He knows you can't do it. So he keeps trying to make you think you can. So he keeps you so busy, you can't concentrate on what is truth. Trying to undo your sinful nature, which he knows we can, or through religious works, which he knows can't make us right with God. Our religious works can't make us right with God. I can remember when I was a kid. I grew up Italian Catholic. My father built a Lady of the Assumption right down the road here. We attended there. I went 8 o'clock Mass every Sunday with my father. Stopped at the bakery afterwards, got two loaves of Italian bread, a bag of jelly donuts. It was routine. It was religious. He was the head usher. We went every single Sunday. And we would try on Monday nights, we would try to make a novena, they called it. I think it was 9 weeks in a row. That's what novena meant. 9 weeks in a row. Then you get a little extra indulgences, I think they were called. It's almost like S&H green stamps that you can redeem, you know, later on when you die and you're standing before God. But I made a novena. Oh, okay, come on in. Never could do it. Somewhere between the fifth and sixth week or so, something would come up. Oh, we got to start all over again. These are religious works. And the enemy will get you to think, if you can just do this, you'll be all right with God. If that's the case, why did Jesus have to come? If we could possibly earn our salvation, if we could possibly free ourselves and get victory over all the sin in our lives, why did he have to come and go through all he did for us? Simple answer is simple, because he's the only way. God knew we couldn't do it in and of ourselves. Don't fall prey to the enemy's tactics. And I close with this. I close with what I opened with. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Amen. Please apply this message to your life appropriately. Look, like I said before, the Word of God says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He went as far as to say there's not one good among us. People ask the question, how come bad things happen to good people? You know what the answer is? Because there are no good people. It's as simple as that. There really are no good people. When you measure what we call goodness in comparison to God, he says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Ooh. But thank God, through the grace of God, he sent his son that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Hold on to that. When you're in your weakest time, when you're in your lowest place, to know that he's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you as a wall, as a filter, that God can't see it. All he sees is Christ's righteousness, and that's what he sees in you. Amen? Stand with me. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all your unbelievable, unfathomable wisdom, you made a way. You came up with a plan to rescue us from ourselves, our sin, our nature, so that we could be in relationship with you once again. Thank you for your son. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray that it has found a lodging place in each and every one of our hearts and encourages us to know that he loves us in a way that we can't even begin to imagine, but one day we'll experience. Father, we give you all the glory and honor and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Join us in the cafe. Let's have a little fellowship together.
Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have